Please turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Let us hear God's own Word. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on your feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a strange god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. So far the reading of God's holy word. It's always a little bit dangerous to invite a professor to preach, because professors are always inclined to begin with a test. And so I have a test for you this morning, a question. What is the central psalm in the Psalter? Well, now, those of you who are mathematically inclined will think, well, there's 150 psalms. So that's sort of a trick question then. There isn't really a central psalm, because you need an uneven number to have for sure a central psalm. Well, I'd like to suggest to you today, and probably those of you who are good at taking tests are already ahead of me, that Psalm 81 is actually the central psalm in the Psalter. That's not good math, but it's good poetry. Because if we stand back from the Psalter for a moment, what we discover is that the Psalter is divided into five books. We often ignore that, but it's true. In all the ancient versions of the Psalter that we have, the Psalter is divided into five books. And then it's easy to figure out that the central book of the Psalter is Book 3, which contains Psalm 73 through 89. And if Book 3 is the central book of the Psalter, then it's not so hard to find what's the central psalm of Book 3, and it is Psalm 81. So as I say, even though it's not very good math, it is good poetry. Psalm 81 stands at the center, at the heart of the Psalter, and it illustrates an important point of Hebrew poetry, that very frequently in Hebrew poetry, the center, not always, but frequently, the center of a poem is the heart of its meaning. And you gain the deepest insight into the poem if you recognize that poetic form and look at the center and ask, what is the central point being made? And not only is Psalm 81 the central psalm of the Psalter, but the central verse of Psalm 81 summarizes the heart of not only this psalm, but in a profound sense of the Psalter as a whole and of the Word of God itself as a whole. And that central verse of this psalm and of the Psalter is the second half of verse 8 of Psalm 81. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. And we can think how very poignant those words are as God, in effect, opens His heart to His people and asks the question, why won't you listen? Why don't you listen? It reminds us how much we, as Christians following on Old Testament religion, are a people of the book and a people of the word. Our God is a speaking God as well as a doing God. And our God, knowing our need, our fallenness, our blindness, our inclination to deceive ourselves about the truth, our God is a God who over and over and over again has spoken clearly to His people. And His heart goes out to us here at the heart of the Psalter when He says to us, as He said of Israel of old, people of God, listen to me. O my people, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. And this psalm reflects on the great proclamation of the word to which we should listen. That's the first point of this sermon, if you're a note taker. The proclamation that stands at the center of this Psalter. And the proclamation is very much, first of all, a word of deliverance. God reminds us as His people that He is a saving God. He is a delivering God. He is a rescuing God. He is the God who brought His people out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And notice how in this psalm, how beautifully He gives expression to how burdensome that slavery was for the Israelites in Egypt. Verses 6 and 7. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. How those people had been bowed down in their task of building the monuments and the cities and the granaries of Pharaoh. And God took that horrible weight off their shoulders and delivered them. I relieved your hand, or your hands were freed from the basket. They had carried bricks around, bricks that eventually they had to make without straw, you remember. They carried those bricks around in baskets to be used as building materials. And that essence of their slavery, that physical bondage and burden, God took away from them. In distress you called, and I delivered. God always comes to His people with a reminder of His goodness, of His kindness, of His mercy. He's a God who hears our prayers. He's a God who sees our needs. He's a God who comes and rescues. And just very briefly, He alludes to how He rescued them. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. It was in the power of His display that God triumphed over Egypt and its gods and its armies and its pharaohs, how He led them forth after the plagues, how He opened the Red Sea before them, how He led them through on dry ground, and then how the seas closed over Pharaoh and his army and destroyed them. And God's people were delivered. And God's people were given His holy law. And God's people were led on into the land of promise. And God says, don't you remember, that's who I am. That's the word of deliverance that I have to speak to you. That's at the heart of who you are and who I am and what our relationship is to be about. I have a central proclamation, a word of deliverance. And that word is not only about the past, but also about the future. Look at verse 14 here. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. If my people would but listen, I will continue to be their deliverer. I will continue to rescue them from the enemies that oppose them. Sometimes we look back at the book of the Psalms and it seems to have a lot of enemies. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. Is this enemy thing sort of overdone? And maybe we feel that. Maybe often here in America we feel fairly safe as Christians. We don't feel a lot of outward persecution as Christians. And maybe we can begin to think, well, maybe this enemy thing is more a kind of Old Testament thing. And yet the Scriptures remind us that we do indeed have great enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil surround us and tempt us and would lead us astray. Those physical enemies of old point us particularly to spiritual enemies that continue to be the enemies of God's people in this time. And the evil one does indeed oppose us. And God says, for my people who listen to me, I will soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. And then verse 16, he says, but I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I will satisfy you. Israel was fed with manna from heaven in the wilderness. But God here, I think, is saying, don't just think that the best is all behind you. There are even better things to come. The very finest of wheat. And in the wilderness, I gave you water out of the rock, but I'm promising you a great day of milk and honey when there'll be honey out of the rock. Now, boys and girls, I'm not a great fan of honey. I don't know about you. But this is meant, they didn't have sugar. They didn't have candy bars. Honey was about the best it got for them. So this is sweetness and delight for them. And this is the vision that God lays out of how he is a deliverer, how he will provide, how he will bless, how he will feed his people. And so he has a word of deliverance that should encourage us to look to our God. And then he has a word of direction. A word of direction that we should listen to his revelation. You notice in verse 4, he is speaking to the people about a statute for Israel and a rule of the God of Jacob. God gives directions to his people, and those directions are always for our good. They're always a blessing for us. They're always an encouragement to us to teach us how we ought to live. And he's asking us today, every bit as much as those Israelites of all, will you listen to what I'm saying to you? Will you treasure my word? Will you turn to my word and seek its truth and its meaning and seek to live according to it? And then you notice he specifies that general word to us with one very specific direction. And that is that we should worship him purely according to his word. We live in a world where lots of people think that all it takes to worship is some creative idea, and that all that God cares about is our sincerity and maybe our creativity. And the Scripture, I think, we need a long time to discuss this in detail, but I think the Scripture makes very clear God is not interested in our creativity in worship. He is, of course, interested in our sincerity. But he does not believe that sincerity covers a multitude of sins. He wants us to be engaged sincerely in the acts of worship, but he wants us to be engaged in the acts of worship that he calls us to. Which is to say that God wants us to please him in our worship, not to please ourselves. And the minute we put that that way, it makes sort of sense. We're here to worship him, and we ought to be concerned about what pleases him then in our worship. And that's why we worship as Reformed people with a great simplicity. Our worship is a matter of praise and prayer, psalm and preaching. It focuses upon God and upon his word and on listening to him, just as this psalm calls us. And so there's this warning in verse 9, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. Don't go after the gods of nations. Don't go after the ways of the gods of the nations, but focus on me. Focus on me. That's the direction that my word gives to you. Oh, my people, if you would but listen. And of course, this word comes to Israel in its most holy and solemn and holiday-filled month of the year. You notice how in verse 3, the people are instructed, blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on your feast day. And every pious Israelite would know, as I'm sure all of you know, that this is the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, in which on the first day of the month, they celebrate the new year. God the Creator, God the one who brought all into being that we see. And then on the 15th day of that month, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, the time when Israelites, pious Israelites, moved out of their homes and into tents to remember that God had delivered them, that they had been led through the wilderness for 40 years, and that they had come to the land of promise, and it was God who had done this, and God who had delivered them. And maybe when they were out in those tents at night, boys and girls would say, "Why are we in these tents?" And mom and dad might say, "Well, it reminds us that for 40 years we were in the wilderness." And maybe one or two of those boys and girls would be a little precocious and would say, "You didn't move very fast, did you? It's not really a 40-year trip from Egypt to the promised land." And then maybe mom and dad, if they were pious, would say, "Well, we did not listen to the Lord our God. And so our forefathers were punished by 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years of delay coming to the promised land because we did not listen to the Lord our God." We need to listen. We need to listen to His word of deliverance and His word of direction, because God also reminds us that He has a word of destruction. Verse 14 reminds us that God will subdue His enemies. "I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward Him, and their fate would last forever." There's a judgment coming on the enemies of God. And what that says to you and me is, don't be an enemy of God. It's a simple lesson. It's a straightforward lesson. Don't fight with God. It's a losing proposition. Doesn't take a lot of brains to figure this out. This is not a complicated seminary kind of question. It's straightforward. It should be before every human being. Don't fight with God. It's a losing proposition. And so God has a word for us as His people as well. A word that's always a word of appeal. A word of, remember, I'm your deliverer. Remember, I graciously give you direction on how to live. Remember that I plead with you to avoid the wrath to come. This is the central proclamation. But this psalm also has a central problem. These are people who do not listen. That's implicit in verse 8, isn't it? "O Israel, if you would but listen to me." Repeated explicitly in verse 11. "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me." And then again, the longing of verse 13. "Oh, that my people would listen to me." And so the tension, if you will, the dynamic at the heart of this psalm is that the recurring problem of the people of God in relation to their covenant God is that they are inclined not to listen. Not to listen to their God, but to listen to their enemies. Where do they hear about the foreign gods, the strange gods that they are inclined to bow down to, according to verse 9? Well, they hear that from the enemies of God, don't they? They hear it from Pharaoh and his priests. They hear it from the Canaanite priests. Whether it's Baal or the Asheroth or all the foreign gods that surround him, these voices that are a din in their ears and would lead them astray, they're inclined to listen to those voices. And this is a struggle for you and me, too. We're surrounded by voices that would lead us away from the Lord our God. I think it's part of why the Lord has not only given us His Word, but He's given us a day, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath on Sunday, where we can sort of tune out the world and tune in to God, be renewed in His Word, so that the foreign voices would not lead us astray. But they listen not only to the enemies, but according to verse 12, "So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." God says to them, well, if you really want to do what you think is right, go ahead. We have a wonderful phrase in our catechism that expresses that, where the catechism warns us, let us not be wiser than God. Now, again, the minute you put it that way, you see the obviousness of the point. Wiser than God? Who can be wiser than God? But that's our inclination, isn't it? And so this wise people, this insightful people, this people who will be their own counselor, when they're in the wilderness, what do? They come up with really good ideas. Let's go back to Egypt. There's a great idea. There's a great idea. That's human wisdom for you. Let's go back to Egypt, to the flesh pots of Egypt, to those wonderful stew pots. Oh, wasn't it good in Egypt? They've forgotten already. That's the human inclination. We forget so quickly. They wanted to go back to Egypt, the land of death. They might have learned that just by looking around. We don't know how much they got to travel. They probably didn't get to sit on tourist boats floating down the Nile. But nonetheless, what was Egypt but a land of death where they lived to die and their homes in death were larger than their homes in life? They wanted to go back to the grave. But God had rescued them from the pit. God had rescued them from death. God had rescued them from the house of bondage and had delivered them. And He said, oh, my people, if you would but listen to me. So we have this dilemma, don't we? God comes with His word of deliverance and wisdom to His people, but they will not listen. Over and over again, they will not listen. As we've seen in the structure of our worship service this morning, it's a testimony to the fact that we acknowledge that in profound ways we continue to be a people who do not listen. Why do we have to begin every worship service with a confession of sin? Well, this is a grumpy, glum Calvinist church. And, you know, the minister is just hard to get along with, and you might as well just let him have his way. No, we begin that way because we acknowledge, don't we, that once again in this past week, we have not listened as we ought to have listened. We have not lived as we ought to have lived. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts and too little the wisdom and goodness of God. And what will become of us? What is our hope? Well, this psalm alludes to it in its very opening. Sing aloud to God our strength. Sing aloud to God our strength. Who can deliver us? Who can save us? Who can rescue us? Who can help us to listen? Who can bring anew that word of deliverance? Only our God, because He alone is strong. There was a king in Israel whose name was God is my strength. King Uzziah. You knew that, didn't you, all you Hebrew scholars? Uzziah means God is my strength. And Uzziah took that too literally for himself and thought, well, since I am king, I can also be a priest. Do you remember that story of Uzziah? He marched into the temple to offer incense at the altar of incense, and he was struck down as a leper by the Lord and spent years hidden away. Because the Lord had said to His people, the king cannot serve as a priest. Until when? Until the true Uzziah comes, the Messiah comes, Jesus, who would be a priest king, who would not only be king after the order of David, but would be priest after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood and an eternal kingship that fades not away. Jesus would be God, our strength, come in the flesh to fulfill all that God had asked His people to fulfill. He would be our strength. And this psalm, I think, alludes to that. It doesn't say it explicitly, but we living in the blessedness of the fullness of the new covenant know that that is the fulfillment of the problem sketched for us here at the heart of the Psalter. What we cannot do for ourselves, God, as our strength, comes to do in the person of His own Son. And what does God say about Jesus and His life? God says on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my well-beloved Son. This is my Son who has done all things well. This is my Son who has listened to me." And that's part of the great glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was never a moment in His life when He failed to listen and follow His Father. That's the kind of Savior God has given us. That's our strength. And that's our hope that we have in Jesus Christ, one who has fully, completely listened to God. And that's why God on the Mount of Transfiguration says to you and me, "This is my well-beloved Son. Listen to Him. Follow Him. Put your hope and your trust in Him. Be found in Him because He has accomplished all righteousness for you." He listened. We see that in His temptation, don't we? The evil one came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "Don't listen to God. Listen to me. You're hungry after 40 days. I'll give you food." Jesus, I think, thought of Psalm 81. He knew that His Father had promised that He would feed Him with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. "I will satisfy you." And so Jesus said to the devil, "I don't need your food. My food is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven." He listened to the Father. He wasn't deceived by the voices of this world. And then the devil took Him to the pinnacle of the temple, didn't he? And he said, "Cast yourself down. Well, if you want to listen to your Father, didn't your Father say that He'll give His angels charge over you? You will not dash your foot against the stone," Psalm 91. Always have to be careful about people who quote Scripture. You have to check it in context because there are lots of scriptures the devil misuses to his own ends. And what did Jesus say? He says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You shall not demand of God senseless acts of power to rescue you from your foolish actions. I think he was thinking of Psalm 81 amongst many other scripture passages, because he remembers Psalm 81, verse 7, saying, "I tested you at the waters of Meribah." God tested Israel at the waters of Meribah so that Israel would not test the Lord their God. What does it mean to test the Lord your God? Exodus 17, it means to ask the question, is God really with us or not? I wonder if He really means what He says. I don't like His providence, so I'm not sure He's really around. That's what happened at Meribah in Exodus 17. And out of that became a proverb in Israel, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And Jesus knew that when the evil one came and distorted the Scriptures. And Jesus listened to God. He remembered the Word. And He followed it and did not put the Lord's God to the test. And then the evil one said to Jesus, didn't he? "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." And Jesus perhaps remembered the words of Psalm 81, verse 9, "There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god." Jesus only worshiped the true God all his life. He listened only to the true God all his life. And that means that all the promises here of Psalm 81 are yours and mine if we're in Jesus Christ. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it, says the Lord. And he filled Jesus Christ, didn't he? After Jesus had paid for our sins on the cross, he filled Jesus Christ with life forever. He made him King of kings and Lord of lords. He enthroned him in heaven. He made him today the ruler of the kings of the earth. All that is promised to him. A golden crown and life forevermore because he opened his mouth and God filled it. And that's the promise to you and me. That we will be filled in Jesus Christ. Every pious Israelite reading this text would have remembered something very important. That in that one month of the year when there was a holy day on the first day of the month, their celebration of New Year and God's creation, and a holy day on the 15th day of the month, which was their celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, every pious Israelite would have remembered there was also a holy day on the 10th day of that month. And that holy day was the Day of Atonement. The day when God symbolically removed the sins of his people by placing them on the Lamb whose blood was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And on that day when the sins were laid on the head of the scapegoat and he was led out of the land of promise. Every Israelite would have known that God becomes their strength in atoning for their sins, and that we have that atonement only in Jesus Christ. And so today, at the deepest sense, when God comes to us out of this psalm today and says, "Oh, my people, that you would listen," he's asking you not to listen to the wholeness of the law that you might keep it in your own strength and be saved by your doing. But today he's saying, "Oh, my people, listen, God is your strength. He has come in Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law, who perfectly fulfilled the type of the Day of Atonement, who is the perfect Savior for you. Listen to him. Listen to the good news in him. Feast upon him in your hearts by faith. Feast upon his word of deliverance and forgiveness and mercy for sinners. Feast upon his sacrament, where he displays visibly before you the promise of his body and blood as your way to salvation. And rejoice, rejoice, shout for joy to the God of Jacob that we have such a deliverer." Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, how fully and graciously you have spoken to us in your word. How we see the coherence of your redeeming plan, which you knew from the beginning and have accomplished in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How perfectly you prepared for his coming and what you revealed to Israel of old. And how blessed we are to be a recipient of all that you have said and done and accomplished. O Lord, open our ears that we may hear the rich word of blessing that comes through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and prepare our hearts now to come to his table, that there we might be even more and further assured and strengthened in believing and in our hope in Christ alone for salvation. Hear us, for we pray in his name. Amen.